Today we're going to begin a new series. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And this series is something that has been on my heart for a number of years. In fact, I thought about preaching this series about 2 years ago. I first came across a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Resources. And I read those, benefited from them, and felt that it's something that I would love our church family to journey through. But just the timing didn't seem right in the church. And so just kind of getting ready for this year, I sent out a sermon planning feedback to you by email. I've made available, and a number of you responded. And one of the top things that was responded to me was a desire to grow spiritually and specifically to grow in emotional and mental health. And there was other things reported in that, concerns over relationships, how do you navigate relationships, when, especially when you have conflict, a lot of different really, you know, practical things that we all face. And so I believe in my heart, and as I've been praying about this series, I truly believe that if anyone needs it, it's me. And so I hope that as we're kind of going to introduce it today, you'll have a better understanding, but I really hope that throughout this series, you'll dive in with me. And that as a result of not sermons preached or whatever, but as a result of you being with Jesus and me being with Jesus, there'll be an increasing health that we'll experience spiritually and holistically in every area of our life. So I'll talk more about that, specifically what this initiative looks like. But today we want to begin this with a sermon called Beneath the Surface from 1 Samuel 15. Got to share a story. So I don't know what you did for New Year's. Some of you might have been able to gather. Maybe you threw a party. Maybe you're like me. I fell asleep at 11:30. Admitting my age, as kids, all the cousins were over, my nieces and nephews, or my nieces and nephew, and we were over at my mom's house, and way too much food to eat, way too much sugar, and I just dozed off on the couch at 11:30 and didn't make it to that time. But I got to share a story from that. My mom, and you all know that I love eggnog, right? In fact, we had an eggnog taste contest at our adult Christmas dinner where our church panel of experts of the eggnog snobs from our church determined that Prairie Farms is the officially best brand of eggnog. So the debate is settled. We determined that at the dinner. So my mom, my love for eggnog comes from my mom, and every Christmas and New Year's, my mom will take little glasses and she'll pour them with eggnog, and she just loves to get the whole family and to celebrate, watch movies, have eggnog. Well, the problem is we only had one carton of Prairie Farms left, and then we had some off-brand. So what my mom did is she took, for the kids, a little bit of Prairie Farms in each cup and then added some other off-brand. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was Kroger brand, just not the real deal. And so one of my kids was drinking it, and they're like, "Dad, this does not taste right, Dad." And I was like, "Oh, let me have it." So I took a drink, and I'm like, "Dad, I think it's rotten." It's like, "I don't know." So I noticed it, and I said, "Well, it's the off-brand." But then as I continued to sit there, the aftertaste just lingered. And I was like, "Something is not right here." Took another drink, and I noticed that familiar taste of buttermilk. My mom had spiked all my boys' eggnog with buttermilk. And if you know Prairie Farms, and maybe I need to complain about this, not that I'm advocating, maybe I need to give some constructive feedback, but the Prairie Farms buttermilk carton and the Prairie Farms eggnog carton, they look identical. So my mom reached in and saw a green carton, pulled it out, put buttermilk. So we threw away most all of the eggnog. So beneath the surface, they look same on the outside, but beneath the surface, they were vastly, vastly different. Today, I want to talk to you about that. It's really easy. As human beings, we do this. And some of this isn't all bad, but we, on the outside of us, we learn to put on masks. We learn to pretend like things are okay. We learn to hold in what is going on deep within us. And I think if we're all honest, there's many times where things may appear, as others look at us, to be going okay on the outside, but beneath the surface, there's things that are there. There's things that we're working through. And I think we can all say that we experience that in different ways, maybe in different levels, at different times in our life, for seasons. But today what I want to talk to you about is the need for us to cultivate a relationship with Jesus that is beneath the surface. That's the main idea I want to share with you. This is what God wants us to do. And I think one of the most important things we can do in 2022 as a church family, we're doing a lot of really important things. Building projects, new ministries, a lot is happening. But I think the most important thing we can do as a church family is to cultivate a relationship with Jesus that isn't just at the surface level, but a relationship with Jesus that goes deep into our heart, into every area of our life, that transforms our whole being. I think that's the most important thing we can do as a church. I think it's also the most important thing that you and I can do in our individual lives, our family lives, is to cultivate a relationship with Jesus that is below the surface. You know, it's really easy to deceive ourselves. It's really easy for us to kind of settle for this false sense of self where we put on that facade and we learn to just cope. We learn just to get along as we go through life. We cover up. But we know deep inside that we're left feeling not quite whole, incomplete. Something is missing. God wants to meet you deep within your heart. He wants to be the source, the center, the fountain of your life. Because it's in the heart that Jesus can heal our hurts. It's in the hearts where envy and sin and all those other things dwell in our hearts, our pains, our hurts as we navigate life. It's there that Jesus wants to give us grace. It's there that Jesus wants to forgive you. It's there where he wants to give you new life. But I think a danger that we're all in is to settle. Is we settle for a surface relationship with Jesus. And this is something that it troubles me that I can follow Jesus for so long and even be a pastor, but find myself in this place periodically. And it's not that I willfully rebel against God, but it's the cares of life, the busyness, the pressures, the unexpected griefs, the things that I thought I was doing okay with, and I can find myself in my relationship with God having that become a little bit surface. I'm so thankful that God in his grace, as we've already sang today, 1,000 times I failed, but your mercy again and again is faithful. So I hope that this whole series, this sermon today, and this journey we'd go on as a church would be an opportunity to allow Jesus once again, allow him to not just be someone you know here. We often depend on the spirituality of somebody else. You ever know somebody in your life who's really godly and we find ourselves leaning on them? And that's not bad. It's even biblical. But if you look to somebody else for your source of spirituality and for your spiritual growth and you're just depending on their experience with God, if you look to a small group leader, a parent, a sister, a brother, a sibling, a pastor, you're settling for a surface relationship with Jesus. You see, the intent of looking to somebody else is not for them to become that source for you, but to invite you in so that you personally can have that deep relationship with Jesus beneath the surface. Now, it's scary when you think about letting somebody else beneath the surface, right? It's good that somebody just can't come into our minds and know everything we're thinking at any moment, right? Aren't you thankful for that? Hopefully they don't invent that technology where we can read people's minds. We'd be deeply disturbed. But it's a good thing to invite Jesus in that space. You see, sometimes we really feel alone. You feel alone in your loss. You feel alone in your struggle, that relational struggle you're going through, whatever it is, and you don't feel like you can talk to anybody. There's a place, even there, where Jesus wants to meet you. And he wants to meet you not just one emotional experience on a Sunday or one day at a crisis moment. He wants to meet you there every single day. And that's good news. So we're going to talk about that today. What I want us to do for a few moments today is to look at the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel. King Saul is an example of what we could call emotionally unhealthy spirituality. There is a lot going on beneath the surface of King Saul. And we're going to see that today. And if you get time, you know, Some books of the Bible are easier to read than others. Some are a little bit more challenging. But when you get into the historical books and these stories about the kings, like it is, if you love to read and you love a wonderful story, I know just coming in today, I was talking to some people who absolutely love the new Spider-Man movie and they're so excited about the story. It's just wonderful. When you get into this story, it's an exciting story. This week I read through the book of 1 Samuel and you can hardly put it down. Because you just want to know what happens. It's just so full of life. And I'd encourage you this week, read through the book of 1 Samuel. It'll really not only just be exciting for you, but has power to bring you life as well. And so I want us to look at some characteristics of King Saul. He's the first king of Israel. And really the story of King Saul is a story of squandered potential and opportunity. King Saul had so much potential when we look at his story, but yet as it unfolds, opportunity after opportunity is missed. King Saul really does settle for this surface level. There's some deep issues in his heart, but he doesn't invite God into that space. So I want to share just eight characteristics. I know that scares you. Anytime a pastor says something like that, some of you start to tremble. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We're just going to kind of touch the surface of each one of these. And I would invite you to dive deeper in the week. But eight characteristics of King Saul. Number one, he starts well. He's so promising. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 9. He's anointed king by Samuel. And we even read as the story is told that you can see some of Saul's, on the surface, some humility. And as he's anointed king, Samuel says that God gives Saul a new heart. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's good. I want that to be true of me. So we see this start to Saul's ministry in 1 Samuel 9. In fact, even as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies. And the people marvel. Not only do we have a king, this king is acting like a prophet as well. They see him full of the Holy Spirit. But then it doesn't take long as we get into chapter 2, we begin to see some deficits, some issues that Saul is dealing with. Second characteristic we see is that Saul lacks confidence. Now, what's fascinating as I give these characteristics, you're going to see that these aren't unique to Saul. In fact, when we read about David, David struggles with the same things. Other godly saints struggle with the same things, but Saul responds differently. And Saul's approach has a tremendous impact on his life. Saul lacks confidence. In fact, even when he's going to be publicly anointed in chapter 10, verse 22, we read that Saul hides. So here he is, anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can't find Saul. So there's almost this moment of public embarrassment as they're trying to have this big ceremony to anoint the first king of Israel who will lead them against their enemies. And as they think about this, Saul can't be found. In fact, Samuel tells us he's hiding amongst the baggage. So he's out of the way, he's cowering, hiding. So we see an issue with confidence that follows him throughout his story. The third thing we see with Saul is that he internalizes criticism. Saul faces a lot of criticism in his life. We see this with David as well. In fact, I think if we're honest, have you ever had anybody criticize you? We deal with criticism, right? We face when people criticize us. And in chapter 10, just after he's been anointed, one of the first things people begin to say about Saul, in verse 27 of chapter 10, people complain that Saul can't save them. So already people are complaining, and Samuel tells us that Saul ignores the critics. What's interesting about that is that, you know, we don't want to read too much in, but Saul, we're not told like David that he prays and laments. We don't see any example like David where he takes those criticisms to God. Instead, he just ignores them. It's not all bad. But we're left to wonder, could there be something better that he could do? The fourth characteristic we see is that Saul succeeds beyond his character growth. So as you begin to read the unfolding story of Saul into chapter 11, we see that Saul initially is highly successful. He leads a military campaign against the Ammonites, and he is successful. He has a triumphant military victory. So we see that there's this initial anointing, there's this starting well, There's some signs of some internal criticism he's holding on to. We see some inconsistencies, a lack of confidence, but he grows. We see his success, and at that time, his leadership grows, but we don't see his character growing with his leadership. In fact, people do come to him and say, hey, now that you've won this battle, why don't we go kill those people who complained, those critics? Well, Saul says no, which is a good thing. So we see some promise in Saul, and he says no. But we see this initial success, but we're left to wonder, is the character growing? Is he settling for a surface level, or does he have a deep relationship with God? Does he really love God? Is he really committed to God? The fifth characteristic we see is that Saul is given grace. He's given grace again and again. In fact, when you look through the story of Saul, it's time after time that God sends Samuel. God sends someone to give grace to Saul. In fact, Samuel's farewell address, which happens in chapter 12, is a chance for Saul to have a course correction. I just want to read a couple of verses to you. This is chapter 12, verse 14. Samuel says this to not only Saul, but to the whole nation. He says, now if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. And then in verse 24, he says, but be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. So we see this chance for course correction, this appeal through Samuel from the Lord. Listen to me. Look to me. Fear me. Worship me. Obey what I say. The result will be your blessing. I will be with you. I will lead you. The world will see my glory. But if you reject me, you will be swept away. This comes at a pivotal time in not only Saul's life, but also in the life of the nation. You see, God wants Saul to look to him. God sees what's going on beneath the surface. He sees what's happening deep within the heart of Saul. He sees the lack of confidence. He sees the pressures that he is facing. And God wants Saul to look to him. God wants to encounter Saul in that spot of his life, beneath the surface. Well, unfortunately, the sixth characteristic we see is that Saul takes matters into his own hands. This is really the tragedy here of squandered opportunity. Rather than heeding the word of the Lord through Samuel, Saul takes matters into his own hands. We read about this, that there's this impending attack from the Philistines, and Saul is waiting, we're told, for Samuel. He's waiting for Samuel to come because he wants to seek wisdom of the Lord through Samuel, his prophet. But instead of waiting, as Samuel's delayed, Saul finally takes matters into his own hands. And I want you to listen to what he does here. He sees the panic of his people. He feels the threat of the Philistines coming. And then listen to what he does. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. But Samuel came and said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are here ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be leader of his people because you have not kept his command. That's from 1 Samuel 13. You see, Saul, You see the opportunity that he has. You see how rather than looking and listening to God, he takes matters into his own hands. You see that, and as a result of that, he faces the consequences for that. You might wonder why. Why is Saul so stubborn, if you will? Why can't he get it? What's going on in his life? But when we see what's happening in his life, we realize that there is a real fear of people. And that's the seventh characteristic here. Saul is preoccupied with pleasing people. And it kind of makes sense when you read about it, what's happening. When you actually read what's happening in his life, here he is at Gilgal. The Philistines are right across the river. He's wondering what he needs to do. The people are complaining. The people are panicking. And Saul, rather than first looking to God and listening to him and seeking him, he listens to the people. Saul is preoccupied with pleasing people. God commands Saul through Samuel, his prophet, to completely, we read in chapter 15, this theme just keeps going, and I can't spend too much time here, but in chapter 15, we read that God commands him to completely destroy the Amalekites, but Saul only partially obeys the Lord. He doesn't actually do exactly what God says for him to do, and he keeps some of the livestock for himself. He brings back the king Agag, and he goes, and actually he's on his way to Carmel to make a monument for himself. This is what Saul's busy about. And then God sends Samuel. And once again, Samuel confronts Saul. And Saul's response is so telling. Well, the people wanted to, you know, the people wanted this. The people wanted some of the livestock. They were going to offer it as a sacrifice to God. And he begins talking about the people wanted this. In fact, other nations, we can presume, when they would defeat a king, they would bring the king back and make him a vassal. They would rule over him, use him. And we can see that everything makes sense from a strategic standpoint. It makes sense from what the people want. But Saul is completely out of step with God. His preoccupation with pleasing people, his internal fears, what he's dealing with, that spot of his heart where God wants to meet him, where God wants him to fear him and to worship him, where God wants to strengthen him, Saul, in that spot, rather than looking to God, he looks to other people and he looks to himself. And as a result of that, our eighth characteristic is that Saul is overwhelmed by fear, envy, and anger. Chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit." And we see this just downward spiral in Saul, and it continues. And if you know the whole story, it continues after David defeats Goliath, and David is brought into Saul's inner court. We see that Saul becomes terribly envious of David. And this envy and this jealousy results in him twice, not once, but twice, trying to kill David. And twice, well, even more than that, but twice David has an opportunity to turn the scales against King Saul, but he does not. He shows grace to King Saul. And we see this downward spiral that continues to play out in the life of Saul. You see, Saul has opportunities to really have a deep relationship with God. He has opportunities to move beyond a surface relationship with God, but he settles. And as a result of that, it affects his leadership, it affects his family, it affects the people of Israel. You know what's fascinating about when we look at Saul's legacy? Open the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. There's not one psalm recorded from King Saul. It's amazing. When we contrast David with Saul, David faces the same things. People criticize him. David, like Saul, sins terribly against God. They're both sinners. David deals with enemies and threats to his kingdom constantly. So does Saul. But David, deep within his heart, he seeks the Lord. Deep within his heart, he cultivates a relationship with the Lord. A beneath-the-surface relationship. And it makes such a humongous difference in his life. David's legacy is that he is considered to be a man after God's own heart. Saul's legacy becomes one of missed opportunities, great potential. You know, as I read this, I love to say I'm a David, and I'm always a David. But I think when I'm honest, and I'm honest with myself, and I take a look into the mirror of my heart, there's times that I see some of the traits of Saul there. Preoccupied with other people. You ever been there? You're in a room, you're smiling, glad to see you, but you're looking around at other people. There's envy, there's anger, there's fear. Those things are normal. David dealt with those as well, but David took those to the Lord. David cried out about his hurt, his loss, his loneliness, every struggle that he had. There was nothing that was hidden from the Lord. So my prayer is that, if you will, God would get the Saul out of us and that we would be honest. I think that's a starting place for us to cultivate a relationship with Jesus that is beneath the surface. That's what God wants for us. But for us to do that, I think we have to ask ourselves, can we be honest? Can we be honest with ourselves? You see, that's one of the biggest traits I see in the life of Saul, is he's not honest with himself. Saul is like, he's going about his life, and from the outside, as we look at his life in review, we can see that he's headed for a collision. He is headed for trouble. And we can see the opportunities where a course correction could be made. We can see the grace given, but as we look at the life of Saul, he goes through his life deceiving himself. But then we look at David, a man with a broken and a contrite heart, a man who sins, who falls, who deals with all the range of emotions. In fact, if our prayer journal looked like David's in the Psalms, we would probably be horrified if somebody else was reading it. When we look at the honesty, the raw emotions that David expresses, but those are given to us to guide us to the kind of relationship that God desires with us, a deep relationship that is below the surface. Yesterday, I, along with Pastor Sean and a number of other ministers on our district, went to Galesburg, and we attended a funeral for Reverend Paul Arand. And we do this on our district. We do ministers' choirs anytime a minister passes away. In fact, if you attended my dad's funeral, I'll never forget the ministers who showed up for my father. And you know, on a Saturday, we ministers, at times when we get that call and it comes in short notice, you're busy week, you're like, you're always honored to go, but you know so many other things are happening in your life. But I've always found that when I'm able to go, when I make the commitment, and we go to serve and to sing, and then I sit back and listen to the funeral, there's always some takeaway. There's always something that I needed to hear. And I did not know Reverend Paul well, but what struck me is the family gathered, and as stories were shared from the family, he had pastored multiple churches on our district, retired at Galesburg first. But what amazed me is there weren't stories that were, the stories that were highlighted weren't these tremendous stories of his leadership savvy or of his public life or his ministry impact. Although I know, his family alluded, those stories could have been shared. But the stories that were shared were about his private life. And just sitting there taking that in, it's like so many times I'm so preoccupied with my public life. So preoccupied with this and that. And so many times we can be that way. What's on the surface preoccupies everything we do. But I hope the stories they tell about me and you aren't about those things. They're about the deeper inner life. Here's kind of some of the stories that were shared. And one of the things that impacted me most is they did an open mic, so you had several family members share, but then there were some people who were, anybody could share. Coming up from the back was a young man that I don't even know if the family knew. He was introducing himself. There were multiple of these young men introducing themselves and saying, "You probably don't know me." And as they began to introduce themselves, this one young man said that about 10 years ago or so, I can't remember the exact time, I lost my father. Paul adopted me. Paul brought me in. Paul took me out in the woods. And you could tell he'd said he'd never been in the woods in his life. He took me hunting. He did these things with me. And I'm so grateful that he adopted me after my father died. Just these stories. These are stories that many of which occurred after he retired from ministry. Another story was shared of one of his great-grandkids sitting on his lap, just 2 years old, as he was in his 90s, watching a YouTube Gaither song a worship song and just sitting there worshiping, crying before the Lord. You see, there's a picture of an inner life, a depth, a relationship with Jesus for him that wasn't about the surface. It wasn't about all those things as he had to be as a pastor, a public figure, ministering to people. There was a deep inner personal relationship with Jesus that was below the surface. And that's what the family is thankful for. Sitting there, we were on the side. I was watching as they sang a couple closing songs led by a nephew of his. And I watched the whole family filled, and I watched hands lifted up to praise Jesus. And I'm looking at kids, his kids doing that. And there's something in my heart that says, that's the good life. It's not the public life. It's loving Jesus. It's having a relationship with Jesus that is beneath the surface. It's sharing that with your children and your grandchildren. I wish I could say you'll never fail. David failed miserably. Saul failed. But David had an interior walk. He had a deep relationship with Jesus. So my prayer is just that as we would think about this series and begin this together, that you would ask yourself, what is your life beneath the surface right now? What are things like? Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to have open mic time here, but be honest with yourself. Ask God to help show you. This is what David did. David didn't trust himself because it's easy just to go, well, I'm doing okay, check the box. But David said, show me, O God, search me. I need you to shine your light into my heart. And then I want to invite you, as you experience that and as you're honest with yourself, turn to Jesus. Turn to him. Respond to him. If he's talking to you today, if he's showing you that there's a disconnect between what's going on in the outside in your life and what is happening inside, and if he's revealing to you that things are pretty surface with you right now with Jesus, but God has more, and he wants to meet you there. If he's doing that to you, I would invite you to repent. Now, I use that word because I know sometimes we look at that word and we go, man, that's a word that we've heard said in judgment. But what I love about the word repent is it just means stop running. Stop pretending. Return to the one who loves you. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of our mind where instead of running away, instead of deceiving ourselves, instead of like Saul suppressing what's going on repeatedly, heed the word of the Lord. Because his words are good. And that's what I, even as I prepared this week, in my heart, it's like, Lord, oh God, help me. There's some areas that I need to bring back into alignment. I can't do this, so I look to you, Jesus. I don't want to run. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to get by on the surface. I want to really know you in my heart. So Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm ready to come home. Make your home in me. That's what it means to repent. Do that by faith and then follow Jesus. Follow him daily. Walk with him. You see, it's not a one and done. If we're a one and done, we'd all be good, right? You have that moment. It's easy to have a moment, but life's difficult. There are lots of distractions. There's a lot of unexpected things. You don't need me to tell you that with 2022 as we're still dealing with things that we didn't think we'd be dealing with. Life's difficult, but following Jesus has potential to dramatically transform our lives. So I want to close in prayer. We're going to sing a closing song, and then I want to share with you, before you go, just three next steps that you can take that might help with that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you today, and Lord, we've just touched really the surface of this story of King Saul. And Lord, as we begin a new year here, most of us are back to work entirely. Kids are back to school or going back to school this Monday. And as the busyness of our life begins to once again pick up, if we're honest with you, sometimes we allow that busyness on the outside to almost callous our heart from you. And so we can get so busy that we stop short of cultivating a deep relationship with you. Father, when we read the story of Saul, we don't feel like condemnation towards him. We're not. In fact, we feel some sympathy with him because we see his struggles. We see the pressures. We see the critics. We see all that he faces, his dealing with this heavy weight of pleasing people. We see fear, we see envy, we see anger. We just would ask Jesus, would you help us to see those things in our own heart? Would you help us to see, are there places and ways that we've drifted from you? Are there distractions? Are there things that, Father, have we settled for a surface relationship with Jesus? Perhaps we remember a time where there was joy in our heart. Perhaps we remember a time, Jesus, where you were our life. Life was just as difficult then, but there was this source of confidence and hope and, yes, the source of your eternal love in us. But we have allowed so many things to come in, so many things that have led us just to settle. So I pray, Jesus, today for the grace in this moment, not to despair, but as you invite us. In fact, your word says when Jesus came, he came preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is here. Those are good words. That is good news. We're told that is the message of good news, that we can return to Jesus. We can forsake all of the broken ways, our sin, all of our shortcomings, the way we used to live, and we can turn to you by your grace. So I ask in Jesus' name, if there's anybody here today who would identify with Saul, perhaps all of us here today, maybe there's some way that there's some Saulishness in us. If that's true today, don't let us leave this place pretending. Help us right now, Jesus, to say, here am I. Jesus, have me. Jesus, help me. I return to you. Forgive me for settling for a surface relationship with you. Jesus, this day, this year, the number one thing I desire is to cultivate a deep relationship with you. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you understand everything about us. You understand our fears. You understand our anger. You understand everything that's going on, even the things about ourselves that we don't understand. You know. And so we want to invite you into that spot, Jesus. Jesus, we pray this. We believe as we pray that you hear our prayer. We believe that as we confess our need for you, that whatever it is, you this very moment give your grace to us. If we need forgiveness right now, Jesus, we confess our sin and we believe by faith that you forgive our sins right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask for the grace to follow you. We ask for the grace just to say yes today, yes tomorrow, yes on Tuesday, yes on Wednesday, yes on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sustain us, Lord. Help us when we get distracted. Bring us back because we desire this deep, deep relationship with you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much. We pray this in your name. Amen. May we look to him, not to other people. Although there is a place for that, may we look to him in our lives. I just want to invite you as you prepare to leave. I just want to share three ways. You can be seated. Won't be long here, but three ways that you can lean in during this 40 days. This is a 40-day church initiative. It's an 8-week series, so we have 7 more messages in this series. We're going to look at a variety of places, New Testament, Old Testament. But what I want to share with you is some ways that we're asking you to fully lean in this series. In fact, there's an insert in your bulletin, and you can pull that out now, but you could also listen if you're online. We're asking you to take 3 actions. Number one, commit to gather for weekly worship. And in this, in person or online, just inviting you to really make a commitment to say, I want to lean into this. Secondly, connect with someone for weekly discipleship. So, I wrote in here some ways that you can do that. We're going to have some Zoom groups available if you want to participate in that. Write that on your connection card. Let me know if you're interested in a Zoom group. I know I've talked with various leaders who are interested in leading those. If you're interested in leading one, you'll notice there are sermon notes and there are discipleship questions on the back of that you can use to be a part of your group time. And so we really, really do want to lean in and cultivate this relationship with Jesus. We can't do that alone. No one can look to Jesus for us, but we're not going to look to Jesus for long if we're not walking with other people who help us, who encourage us. So just want to pray about that. Connect with someone for weekly discipleship. We'd ask you to do that. Third, and this is most important, okay? So I wrote these 1, 2, 3, but actually the order of importance is 3, 2, 1. So third, carve out time to be daily with Jesus. If you do nothing else, Love when you come in the building. In fact, it's always hard when it's cold and there's sickness and we have fewer people in the building. But the most important thing you can do, if you do one thing, carve out time to be with Jesus daily. The second most important thing you can do, walk with somebody else weekly for discipleship. That could be your spouse. That could be your family. That could be a friend, a mother, a brother. It could be anyone. It could be other people in the church. Walk with somebody. So we want to help you do that. And then third, gather for worship. There's something about the whole body coming together, whether that's in person or online. So we provided a resource. It's this book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. We have 40 copies of this that the church is paying for. We're providing for you. This is a 40-day devotional resource. I really believe this is going to be a tremendous blessing. It has morning and evening readings that are all intended to help you quiet down, slow down, and spend time with Jesus. So if we're going to invite Jesus to be beneath the surface, then it's going to take time. And so this resource is available to you as you leave today. I just ask initially we take one for family. That way anybody who's interested in can having it. If you're watching online or in person today, if you have a Amazon Prime account, you can get the e-version of this, or the Kindle version, I should say, for free. Doesn't cost a thing if you have Prime. If not, you can buy the Kindle version. So if you're somebody who wants your own, you can download this. Again, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. If you want to stop by the office tomorrow, anytime between tomorrow through Thursday, and pick up one, you can if you're watching online. But I hope this is a resource. I really do. If you do nothing else, and sometimes we don't start in our relationship with Jesus because we don't know where to start or how to start, this is a great resource. A resource that you can use in the morning and the evening to spend intentional time with Jesus. We also have small group curriculum that I've led this before, and if you're interested in being a part of that, we're limited in our building and our space to have small groups since we only have about 40% of our building we can use right now. But if you're interested, and I know there's a lot of sickness going around, if you're interested in being a part of this experience with other people, there is a more in-depth workbook. And I know that I'm willing to lead that. I've talked to others in the church who are willing to lead that. We just need to know if you're interested. So write that on your connection card, and we would be happy to take that journey in the context of a small group. So again, I hope you're blessed by this. I hope this is a tremendous blessing for you. We're trying to give as many resources as we can so that we all can lean in and carve out time to be with Jesus. I want to invite you to stand with me as we go today. I want us to actually say this blessing. A lot of times I will do some kind of a benediction, but I wanted to challenge you. This is number 6:24 through 26. What struck me is we use this very often, but this is a message here where Aaron is given to go say to the people, God speaks, says, go deliver this over the people. And then after that, God says, every time this blessing is pronounced, I myself will bless my people. And how much more is that true of us now that we have Christ as our Savior? So I thought if throughout this entire series, if you're wondering how to pray for each other, this would be wonderful. What if you prayed this for your spouse? What if you prayed this for other people in our church family? What if we prayed this for each other? So I'm going to do something a little different today and invite you to say this with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Walk in that peace this week. Let's pray that for each other. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you.